concerning a subject that you want us to look into in this year, Lord God, that we have all been finding ourselves saying yes to you more, Lord. We've been finding ourselves a people, Lord God, that are becoming more one with you in prayer and becoming more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And you're wanting all of us, Lord, to come to a place to better hear you when you speak to us. So I thank you, Lord God, that through some of the things I'll be sharing here this evening, that you would grant clarity, you would bring things into focus, and I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would cause these things that you have spoken to my heart about to reveal as little or as much of them as you desire this evening, Father. So here we are. We submit ourselves to you. We're asking to be led, guided, and taught by the Holy Spirit. We thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord over this meeting. We thank you the enemy is bound, and Jesus Christ and the Word of God is permitted to speak in all of our hearts, and we will receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was looking into the subject of hearing God or learning to hear God's voice, these seven, eight different things came to me, and I jotted them down, and after I jotted them down, I kind of expanded on them, and there's just no way I'm going to be able to go through 8 or 9 pages of this expansion, so I'm just going to ask the Lord to speak through me how he would have me share this evening, or go over each of these in just however long it takes, this Wednesday, the couple Wednesdays from now, but he'll show me as we go. There has been, God is moving on his church's behalf in these days, and we all need to get to a place of hearing God more precisely, okay, more intimately, more deeper than we do now. And there's some things I'm going to share here in the beginning that it's like I got this word that for many people in Christianity or many who've known the Lord for a long period of time, myself over 40 years, that the Lord is trying to get people to go from a superficial Christianity, which means a surface level Christianity or on the top, to a deeper place that he wants each person. Superficial, not going deep, just satisfied with little, not having any real depth of character or intimacy with the Lord. And God is wanting to penetrate those things, that it's all possible for us to have a walk in relationship with the Father as Jesus did when he walked on this planet. And Jesus is our example. As many times you'll hear me say, he's the pattern son. He was given to us as a pattern that we can follow and become like. And the closest one, or that we have a lot of information about how a person walked this way, was the Apostle Paul. And the reason why I say we have a lot of information, because 50% of the New Testament is written by him. And so we have a lot of details of his walk with the Lord and his commitment to the Lord. But there are some statements that are made here in Hebrews chapter 5 that I do need to read just to get them in your hearing today. And it goes on here to say, beginning at verse 11, the writer here, as most would say it was Paul, but the writer here has made three or four warnings up to this point to Jewish people who have put their faith in Jesus that had begun going back. And what I mean by going back, they left the truth in Jesus Christ. They left what we would call the altar or the sacrifice for sins that they first believed in about Jesus. And they left that and went back to the temple and started offering animal sacrifices after having experienced a saving faith in Jesus. And this writer is writing to the remaining believers, Jewish believers in Jesus, don't do as they did. Don't go back. Don't return. And many of you have heard me say this before, that they were taught what Jesus said. Remember in Matthew's gospel and other places that Jesus said that one stone will not be left on top of another, indicating Jesus was talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, that one day that temple is going to be destroyed. Well, at the writing of this, the study Bible of mine puts it right at the beginning of AD 60. AD 60 to AD 63, 64, and we know the temple was destroyed in AD 70. Jewish historians and Roman historians record that's when the temple was destroyed. There's even an arch in Rome that depicts the temple being destroyed and people carrying things out of that, their conquest in Jerusalem. So it's approximately 30 years after these people have been following the Lord and hearing the teachings of Jesus, and they were told the temple's going to be destroyed. Well, we're not seeing the temple destroyed. So is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he really the Christ? Or is he not? And so this teetering started happening back and forth to where some of them said, we're going to go back to temple sacrifice because this temple wasn't destroyed. And in 7 years after that, it was completely destroyed. And the Jewish historian Josephus, I have I think there's 4 or 7 volumes of his historic accounts. In one of those accounts, it says there were over 1 million dead bodies laying throughout the streets of Jerusalem when they went in, the Roman, he wasn't an emperor yet, conqueror, admiral, however military rank that he was at that time, Titus went in there, and they just started they shut the entire city up, and it talks about this long siege. It talks about months of the siege that they had. And these Romans would allow people to go in for the feast. Let's say Passover was coming. They'd allow them to go in, but they wouldn't allow them to go out. So all these people would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they weren't allowed to go in. And Pentecost, more people came. And they couldn't get word out that they're not being let go. And so these people just kept piling and piling into Jerusalem. Food shortages, water shortages. And so when they started laying siege to it, Josephus records in his writings that there were so many bodies on the streets of Jerusalem, in order to get through the streets, you had to walk over bodies. But it did come to pass like what Jesus said. He did say it would be destroyed, and it was destroyed. And so this writer here, as like I said, some say it to be Paul, he got concerned about some of the people's spiritual condition, that they weren't becoming as spiritually mature as they needed to be. And so he's kind of making a correction to them right now in Hebrews chapter 5. And he's correcting them and admonishing them. In verse 11, he says, there's a lot of things I would like to say, of whom we have much to say, speaking of Jesus and the spiritual priesthood, which I would just like to mention here. Most of you know, if you watch any type of Christian television right now, there's a big movement of Christians returning to their spiritual Jewish roots. But one thing you always have to make sure when you're listening to this, there's a lot of truth in it. We know that there's a lot of type and shadows. But having said that, it's not after the Levite. It's not after the Levitical priesthood. It's after a completely different priesthood, as it says here, just in the verses above it, of where I'm going to read, it talks about the priesthood, the new order of the priesthood, not the Aaronic priesthood. But it talks about here in verse 9, it says, and having been perfected, he, speaking of Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest. Not according to what a lot of these programs are saying on TV here. They're going right back to Exodus. They're talking all about the Levitical priesthood and wearing the prayer shawl and things like that. What does it tell us here? What the order is? According to the order of Melchizedek, completely different. And there's a whole teaching that I would like to do on the order of Melchizedek. And that's where a lot of people, that you'll notice that the teaching is not on Melchizedek. It's all on the Old Testament Aaronic or Levitical priesthood, and it's not after the order of Melchizedek, and it's actually bringing people into forms of bondage because it's not lining up with the Word. Okay? And it goes on here to say, of whom we have much to say. There is so much teaching that this writer is saying according to this new order of Melchizedek and the spiritual meaning behind it. He says, but we can't talk to you about any more than what we've said. Because it's hard to explain, and he tells why. Since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles or the sayings of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. This is what happens when a person doesn't grow spiritually. There is no standing still in a person's walk with God. Either you're advancing and growing spiritually mature or you're going backwards. There is no neutral. And so when a person is not growing in their spiritual walk with the Lord, if they're not growing in the Word, then they're actually losing a lot of ground that they have and they're becoming more like a babe. They're actually reverting back to a babe. And that's why the writer here is saying, you should be teachers of these things now, but you have come to a place in your lack of growth that you're actually needing to be taught the principles again, the basic principles of Jesus Christ, because you have not developed spiritually. So he's kind of giving them an admonition here about their present condition. And he goes on to say in verse 13 here, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled or inexperienced. They have no experience in what they're saying, or they are unskilled or inexperienced in the word of righteousness. Why? Because he is a babe. He has become like a child again. Solid food or meat belongs to those who are of full age, those who have come to a place of spiritual maturity. And it tells how a person comes to a place of spiritual maturity, or how you can see that a person is developing spiritually. That is, those who by reason of use, they're able to take the Word of God and make its practical application within their lives. By reason of use, have their senses, have their life, have a spiritual perception to be able to discern both good and evil, or that which is of God and not of God. And with people who are still a babe, there is a lot of, well, I think God told me this, or God said this, and God never said it. Or they said, the Holy Spirit led me to do this, and it never comes to pass. There's a lot of things that they say, and a lot of things that they do, but in actuality, it doesn't come to pass. Therefore, they're a babe. They think it's the Lord, and it's their own mind that's saying it, and they're mistaking it for God. Put it this way. If God tells me something, it has to come to pass or it's not God. Okay? And God made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. The Word of God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Okay? The Word of God tells us in Malachi chapter 3, that's Malachi chapter 3, I'm the Lord, I change not. Or in Numbers, I think it says, God is not a man that he should lie, or change his mind. So if the Lord says, this is what's going to take place, and I say, thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to take place, then it's going to take place. And if it doesn't, I have to own those words and take responsibility for those words and say I heard wrong. And a lot of times people don't want to do that because you don't look right. Hey, it's better for us to be humble before God and humble before each other than try to make all these other excuses why something doesn't come to pass. We need to take ownership, and that's why you'll hear me say, or you won't hear me say a lot, God said this, or God said that, or the Lord said this. I believe I'm getting this, is usually what I'll say. This is what I believe I think the direction is I'm to follow. Okay? Paul even said, we see through a glass dimly, but one day we're going to see face to face. And so be very careful about the Lord said, or God told me to tell you this. A lot of times I get real leery when somebody says that to me. And if God hasn't said it, and well, I go back and say, you mentioned this to me, and I really thought it was the Lord. No, you said it was the Lord. If you're not sure, then make sure that you say, I think or I believe this is what I'm supposed to tell you. I could be wrong, but I think this is it. Own up to it, okay? We need to make sure we own up to it. Alrighty? And so here is this individual here that's writing this and speaking about an area that he would like to go in, and he can't go into this area that he wants to teach in because of their present spiritual condition. And a lot of times, you know, as I began this study and getting into hearing the voice of God better, it's almost like these three, four, five, six, seven little phrases began coming to my mind that I just think we just need to hear. I'm going to go ahead and read all seven or eight of them just so that you have a hearing of them. Just to make sure when you come across somebody or if you yourself find yourself saying something like this, that you catch yourself, okay? Another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as you know, the church at Corinth was just a hodgepodge of all these different kind of believers from all different walks of life. And Paul is having to write them, and he's having to write them as to babes. Okay, now we just saw there that babes are those who need milk. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he is now going to explain about people that are spiritual versus people that are carnal. And he says, and brethren, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, as those who have grown up spiritually or growing spiritually, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. So he's saying, he goes, you know, I would like to really talk to you about a whole lot more things than I am. You're getting to a place where you're not needing milk, but you're still needing milk. You're still there. You're still carnal. In verse 3, it says, for you are yet carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you. Envy, strife, and divisions. So he's talking about that when a person, you know, one of the definitions here is of envy is when a person is, how many of you have ever been to a place spiritually when you see somebody growing and you're not growing like they are, or somebody being blessed and you're not being blessed like they're being blessed, or somebody getting something from the Lord and you're not getting something from the Lord? At times we become envious of them. Instead of rejoicing with them, well, what's wrong with me? Why am I not doing that? Envy is desiring something that somebody else has that you don't have and wishing you were where they were at, but you're not willing to pay the price. So there's a spiritual envying of that person. There's a spiritual discontentment that you have with yourself. And the Word of God says that we should not compare ourselves among ourselves, for this brings about many evil things. So we have to be careful of comparing ourselves among ourselves. The Word of God says our comparison is Jesus Christ. And that's who we take our comparison. Our comparison is the Word of God. Now, if you see a sister or brother growing, you get excited for them. Oh, Lord God, I just thank you for the work that you're doing in their heart, that you're doing within their life, Lord God. Even if you're not at that place, you're rejoicing because they're growing in the Lord. That's a sign of spiritual maturity because you're happy for that person. You're joyous for that person. Even though that they may be younger than you are in the Lord, and yet they seem to be growing and advancing more than you are spiritually, at times that should cause a good spiritual motivation. And you know, that person's growing in the Lord. Lord, I'd like to grow a little bit more too. And that's a good type of request that you can have. But it's when you start, well, I know that person's growing, but you know, you really want to know what's going on in their life. And sometimes we try to look for trash on somebody that we don't need to be digging up trash for because we don't like their growth. And so somehow we have to belittle it. We have to be careful of things like that. Amen? The other one is strife or discouragement. We find ourselves in disputes or having a falling out with a brother or sister and just can't ever seem to get over it. And that it's just always nagging there. Instead of humbling ourselves and repenting before God and repenting before that person, whatever their response is, it's owning up to it, taking spiritual responsibility for it. As Pastor Bill told me years ago, there was a situation that occurred in my own life, and I said, Pastor, I really believe that this person did me wrong. He says, why don't you take the lower seat? I said, excuse me? Why don't you just go up to them and just say, you know, I would just, if I need to repent, to you, then I would like to repent to you. If there's anything I have done, something wrong in our relationship, would you please forgive me? And I said, why should I be owning up to something that I didn't do? He says, because you're willing to manifest the love of God and get that relationship restored. And you're not saying that you've done fault, but if you have done fault, can we just talk about it and work it out? And so, you know, that's a sign of spiritual maturity. You know, the desire of wanting to work it out. And the person may just, you know, forget it. I don't want to work it out. That what you did what you were supposed to do spiritually, and God recognized that, and you grow. And if the other one doesn't want to, then they're stuck. But then you pray for them to get unstuck. Amen? That's another sign of spiritual maturity. The word division here. It says that a carnal person is one who likes to cause division or disagreements between people. A splintering or breaking apart, or let's say that you befriend somebody in the body of Christ, and that person was a friend of somebody else, but they're paying more attention to you, and now you're getting jealous and you're not liking because you're not being paid attention to anymore, and so you want to find out how to break that up so you can have fellowship with that person again because they're not talking to you. That's carnal. Just rejoice that they're having a good fellowship. Apparently there's something that one person has that the other person needs at that moment in your life, and you're okay spiritually. You're okay, so God is allowing this connection to take place because there's an interaction that needs to take place for that person to grow. So don't become divisive about it. Know that God is doing something. We have to start looking with spiritual eyes. And so he gave us three things here, which we could speak a lot more on, about how you can tell when a person is carnal or not growing in the Lord. And he says, and divisions among you, he says, are you not carnal, behaving just like the world does? He says, and behaving like mere men or just people of the world. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? I like how this person teaches. I like how that person teaches. I don't get anything from this one. Yeah, but I only get something from this person. That's a divisive spirit. I've always been under the belief that because I know God has called me to this place here, so, you know, since 1981, that whether it was Pastor Bill teaching, whether it was Karen Spiro's teaching, or one of the teachers in the Bible school, or my boss at that time was Rick Baker. He owned a construction company, and he was teaching me to become a rough frame carpenter. And he was new at teaching. He didn't teach like Pastor Bill. He didn't teach like Karen. But I was under the belief that if I went to someone, whether they were spiritually mature or just learning how to teach, there would be something that I would get. I would put myself in a spiritual position. There is something that's going to be said. There is something that I'm going to receive that's going to nourish my spiritual life. I just had that type of a mindset. And that's what you have to come with a mindset. And you get out what you put in. And if you come with it's Wednesday night, and, you know, the right thing for me to do is go to church. So I'll go and I'll sit and I'll be done with an hour and I'll go home and do whatever you do when you get home, go to bed. You see, that there should be an expectation that you have with inside your heart, with inside your life. There should be a prayer that has gone forth, who's ever going to minister the word of God. Oh, Father God, that there would be something, that there would be some meat in your house tonight, that there would be some meat or some bread or some milk, whoever needs some milk and whoever needs some spiritual nourishment, that it would be there this evening, Lord God. So I just thank you, Father. I go with an expectation. Have a prayer of intercession, a place of faith, And don't allow yourself that when the Word of God's going forth to allow your mind to wander or get discontent or I'm out of here. Things like that just reveal that a person's carnal, that they're not growing spiritually. And you just have to realize that we can all receive something when we come together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. So, you know, do you believe that Jesus wants us all to grow? Okay. My desire, I find out from God's word what other people have written, what God's desire is for people. And so a lot of my goals or my aims that I have are from what the word of God, or like what Paul said, or what Jesus said to Paul, or what Paul received from the Lord, because it still goes on today. It's still something for us to aim for or to shoot at today. Okay? And so one of those is in Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to see the spiritual goal that Paul has, or Paul had for the believers, and especially when he's writing to the church at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1, he wanted them to get the understanding that they don't journey this journey alone, that Jesus Christ is within you. He said this was one of the mysteries that was hidden from the very beginning that was going to get the work done that God needed to get done and to get us where we needed to go. Was the only way of it being able to be accomplished is the mystery that was hidden, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And, you know, the hope means having a future expectation of a good that God has for us. And so this is what he is saying here in verse 27 of chapter 1 of Colossians. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. You see, remember, when Paul makes a distinction between Jew and Gentiles, they always thought that the promises of God and the covenant of God were only going to be to the Jewish people. But you have to remember, how did God get a set-apart race? He had to take a Gentile. Abraham was a Gentile. And he took a Gentile from the Gentiles and separated him unto himself. And from this man, from all the masses of the world, that he spoke into him and created through Abraham a lineage of a separated people. So it's almost like it comes full circle. He took a Gentile and made a separated people. Abraham and Sarah had an Isaac. Isaac had what? Who's Isaac's children? Okay, Esau and Jacob, right? And Jacob had 12 sons, and the 12 sons became 12 families, and the 12 families became 12 tribes. The 12 tribes became a nation. And the promise of God given to Abraham, a nation would be formed. I mean, they're all over the face of this earth, Jewish people everywhere, right? But isn't it neat how a full circle that through that separated people that God would send Jesus Christ, a Messiah, not just of the Jews, but also of the people that he took Abraham from, to all the rest of the people on this planet. So he makes a distinction here to you Gentiles. Not only to us who are Jewish people, was Christ going to be in us, but it's a mystery that was hidden that we didn't even know about, but he wanted for all of you to know that he wanted to come and dwell within you also. And that's like, whoa, that's pretty neat. So we have to have this understanding. We don't journey this journey alone. If you are truly a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ dwells within you, and especially if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know that God dwells within you. Before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I did not have a clear understanding of Christ in me. But after having the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is this clear-cut connection that I have had ever since then, that I don't walk alone, that God is always with me. Amen? And so he goes on here to say, and he's also going to reveal in us where we are and where he's taking us. And other passages talk about from glory to glory, transformation to transformation. We're always being changed. We're always being made more like unto the one who dwells within us. And look what it says here in verse 28. Christ in you is the key. Him, or Jesus, we preach. He says, him we preach, warning every man or every person, teaching every man or teaching every person in all wisdom. And here's the key, that we may present every man or every person perfect in Christ Jesus. So it's just not enough to know that Jesus is within you, but you're going to come to a place of revealing Jesus, speaking about Jesus. You're going to come to a place of warning other people that they need Jesus. You're going to also come to a place that God's going to use your life to teach a person in the wisdom that he gives you. Why? What's the end goal here? What's the very last part of that verse? What does Paul want people to remain carnal? Or does he want each person, that we may present each person, every man, perfect in Christ? You see, Paul is always speaking about spiritual growth, coming to a place, a life that is in complete union with God, to where you are in a place of hearing God more, you're walking with God. It's just not something we do. It's a life we live. And there are so many people that that's why I believe that after I saw this goal that Paul had, and he says in verse 29, to this end, I also labor. I give myself to work toward, striving according to his working or God's working, which works in me mightily. He says, I live to this end, to have a people that are spiritually complete, spiritually mature, that have grown up into Jesus Christ in every area of their life, that they know who he is, that they walk with him, and he walks with them. And he says, I give myself to this. And so we have to realize that we must be giving ourselves to this also. This word perfect here, perfect in Christ, saying that this is his main desire, his main purpose. It says a full standing or becoming like, brought to one's finished end and designed purpose, lacking nothing in one's character, nature, or integrity. The word integrity speaks of one's honesty, uprightness, with no pointing accusation of corruption or defilement. See, you might say, that is a high standard. You see, but it's Jesus in us that's always bringing us this way. See, that's what you have to realize. You depend upon the one who's within you. You trust in the integrity of Jesus' nature within you, the character of Jesus within you, the one who is integrity himself, the one who is honest, just, upright, pure, righteous. He dwells within you. Therefore, he is always available, and everything that he is always available that you can hear from him, you can listen to him, and you can follow him and become like him in every one of these areas. See, I don't trust in my own ability. I trust in Jesus Christ who dwells within me. I lean on him. I lean on him. And that's what we have to learn to do. And I learned to lean on him by the revelation of what God's word says concerning this. It talks about this word perfect also talks about becoming fully grown up. No more representing yourself, but representing the life of another. That's what the word perfect. It means you are not growing up. I'm not wanting to become a better Mark. It says the old Mark has been crucified in Christ. There's a new Mark now. There's a spiritual Mark that takes on the life and character of the one who saved me, of Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul was able to say this. He had such a devoted life to Jesus. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he makes this fascinating statement and has become one of the prayers of my life for many decades. And I take the things that Jesus said and the things that Paul says, and I make them my own prayer, faith, expectation. And if you just put up Galatians 2:20, it says, for I have been crucified with Christ. Paul is talking about the way that he was, he is no longer. And we know that he was a persecutor of the church. He caused people to blaspheme. He caused people to deny Jesus. He was consenting to their death. There are scriptures that talk about that he tortured people not to believe in Jesus. He said all that. What I think is so neat, that before Paul ever persecuted one person as a Christian, Jesus Christ already bore that on the cross for him. Isn't that wild? To realize that everything that he was going to do was already taken by Jesus. And he says, I have to allow that. I have to allow who Paul was to remain crucified in Christ. And at times, if there's things of your past, or if there's things that somebody has done to you or you've done to others, and it tries playing a ticker tape in your head, no, Jesus Christ, that has been nailed to Jesus. And that no longer defines who I am. Jesus defines who I am. I'm a new creation. I am born of God. I'm a child of God. And as a child of God, I have the life of God. I have the nature of God. I have the love of God. I have the acceptance of God. I have the healing of God. I am welcomed in God's presence, not as who I was, but who he has made me to be in Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. He says, now the life that I live, it is no longer I who live. It is no longer the old Paul who now lives, but I allow Christ. Now, at times when I say something like this, there are certain people here in this church, when they see the name Christ, for some reason it bothers them because they're not saying Jesus. You know, there'll be some people sometimes during my teaching when I'll read a scripture like this, Jesus, but Paul didn't write Jesus here. See, there's a reason why Paul penned the way that he did. When he writes Christ, he's referring to the anointed one and the anointing of the anointed one. He's talking about the life that he lived when, yes, he was born as the Christ, but when was he revealed as the Christ? When the Holy Spirit came upon him. Remember when he was baptized by John in the River Jordan, okay, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Word of God says he had done no miracle up to that place, nothing of any notoriety that he did. But the moment he was baptized by John in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and it says afterwards the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness that he was there 40 days and he was tempted by the devil. And in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 4, it says that when he came out of the wilderness, he came out full of the Holy Spirit and power. And then he read Isaiah. He went to his hometown, Nazareth, and read from Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he has anointed me for. You have to realize the same anointing that was on Jesus is the same anointing that's on you. The same ability that you see in the Gospels from the time of Jesus' baptism, even up to the time of his suffering, and the things that he experienced in his suffering, and the help that he got from angels at one point in time, it says, that he got in that time, even when he's in a time of, Father, if it's possible, let this cup, let me have a different cup to drink of, if it's possible, but if not, not my will, but your will be done, that God can even give us his will in a very difficult time, and when we're even sensing that we may even lose our life for this choice, that God will be right there in our most difficult time and in the most glorious time. Because there's the same anointing of the Holy Spirit that's upon Jesus is upon you. And Paul knew that the very life that Jesus walked in and the very life that he was sensitive to, he says, but that same Christ, that same anointing and that same Holy Spirit lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, the life which I now live within this being as I traverse this earth with, he goes, I live by faith in the Son of God. What's the very first thing that he says? In the Son of God who what? You see, if you don't have a revelation of the immense love that Jesus has for you, you mean you have to have a real knowing of how much God loves you, the Father loves you, Jesus loves you, the Holy Spirit loves you, because there's such a security, even in the most devastating times of life, even in the most uncertain times of life, that there is a certainty that I have in God's love, that he's got me. And we've been in some difficult situations, my wife and I. I've been in difficult situations in my journey with the Lord. But because I have an understanding of the great love that Jesus has for me, and I choose to apply the great commandment, I choose to have received that love, because it says that the Holy in Romans 5:5, the Holy Spirit dispensed the love of God within me. And the love of God dwells within me. So Jesus dwells within me. Oh, wait a second. Christ lives in you? Didn't we just get through reading that? Christ lives in you? Is Jesus the expression of God's love? Is Jesus the embodiment of God's love? Therefore, because Christ dwells within you, so does that love of Jesus Christ dwell within you, because Jesus dwells in you. So that love of Jesus is already there. But at times, we don't believe that it's there because of present circumstance or situation that's trying to speak to us louder than who the person is that indwells us. But when you're secure in the love of God, circumstances are going to come. Things are going to be up and down in life. But there is a place of spiritual security, a place of spiritual oneness. There's a spiritual disposition that I have that I know that I'm loved by God. And so I choose to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my being. And that gives me the ability. The Word of God says the second commandment is like the first, that we would be able to love ourselves and love others. And when you really look up what it says there, I'm going to find the direct quote on this. There's a translation that gives a that I just love how it repeats it. But let me read it to you first in Matthew chapter, I think it's Matthew chapter 22. And it says this, when Jesus was asked, which is the great commandment of the law, in Matthew 22, verse 36. And Jesus' response was this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In Mark's gospel or Luke's gospel, and it says with all your strength. And he says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. When a person becomes secure in the love that God has for them and the reciprocating love that we have back to God, you will find yourself naturally keeping what the law says. In other words, I don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. Because of the love of God within me, I automatically keep the Ten Commandments. Because I love God as supreme, I won't have any of the gods. I won't take the Lord's name in vain. I'll want to honor my mom and dad. I won't use his name as a cuss word. I won't need to steal because God is my provider. I won't ever hurt somebody by committing adultery on my wife because the supreme love of God will not allow me to engage in something of my flesh because it's going to hurt my wife, it's going to hurt God, and it's going to hurt you. Okay? So there's a greater law within inside of me is the love of God that I'm not going to want to do anything contrary to what the Word of God says because I now have the nature of God, and because I have the nature of God, I have the love of God. I'm not going to have to covet because God supplies all my needs. So there's just things that you just find yourself living in because you are now born of God. And because you're born of God, you naturally contain those things. You naturally do those things. I don't have to sit there and say, oh, you know, I shouldn't cuss, or I shouldn't say GD, or oh, Jesus, this. I shouldn't have to be correcting myself because my nature is not wanting to take God's name in vain because I love him supremely above all else. But where we have to be careful taking his name in vain is saying a vain prayer in the name of Jesus. I'll give you an example. I've seen this happen with people. I saw one person talk to another person. You know, the other day, you said this or you did that. Are you okay? Oh, I repent. I repent in Jesus' name. That's a vain repetition of prayer. The only reason why the person is saying that, they got caught. Somebody saw them do something. They got caught, and they're just saying, I repent, forgive me in Jesus' name. Not because it's from the heart. It's because they got it pointed out to them. And so you have to be careful of just trying to say something and tacking Jesus' name onto it so you won't be questioned about it anymore. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Because I've had people that I've actually gone to and they've said that to me. And I said, well, no, I think we really need to talk about it. I said that the Lord has forgiven me and therefore a closed situation. I said, well, I'm a pastor. We do need to talk about it. It is not open for discussion. So they use their prayer and the name of Jesus as a defense, you will not question me on this. That's taking his name in vain because the whole demeanor is not even the demeanor of Jesus. It is a very defensive stand. And I'm saying this, not because they love the Lord, because we're not talking about this. Now, hopefully there'll come a period of time where their heart will be reckoned with and they'll say, you know, Mark, we do need to talk about this. You know, I was really in the flesh when I said that. And if there's a true repentance there, then God forgives them of that, and we move on and get that whole situation reconciled. Do you see? So we have to be careful that taking the Lord's name in vain is just not using it as a cuss word, is also tacking on a quick prayer, and we're just saying in the name of Jesus, and there's no harder belief behind it. Okay? And so when we're walking in love, we're going to want to just love God supremely above everything else. And so when we find ourselves in some of these things that I wrote down here, I'm not even getting through the introduction here, that the Lord has been speaking to my heart about when I looking into the subject of, some people are saying, well, how is it you're learning to hear from God? I'm not saying I hear from God perfectly, but I do hear promptings from the Lord. I do get guidance. As I was looking at this subject today, it's just like all this information about these seven areas just dropped in, and I just jotted them down real quickly on this paper and a paper at my office. And then as I put it in a heading, I said, Lord God, how do you want to fill this in here? Give me some understanding concerning this. And for people to get into a place of a deeper understanding and a deeper walk with God, I'm just going to go ahead and read these. That we have to make sure that our faith in Jesus is more than just a confession of salvation or just an experienced baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. And a lot of times, well, I said the prayer, but there's no change. Or I speak in tongues, and I've seen people that are baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues commit things worse than people who aren't. Okay? We can't say that we've arrived. That is just the entrance. I've become a child of God. I've become born of God when I came to know Jesus Christ. I get baptized in the Holy Spirit to have a deeper commitment to Him, to hear God in a more direct and personal way, to have the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God says, who's going to teach me everything that I need to know. He's going to bring all things to my remembrance, that there is that the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, the presence of God dwelling within me. And also there's an ability of God that now dwells within me. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, as it says in Acts chapter 8. And it gives us the ability to be a witness unto Jesus Christ. And so there are, you know, sometimes people, they get baptized in the Holy Spirit and they get a couple words, la, 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 whatever it is that they say in tongues, and they think that they've arrived and they don't grow anymore. If you've had any length of time in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, your prayer language should have grown and developed over the years. There should be more words and more syllables. It should sound like a complete, full, beautiful language. Mind changes in different types of prayer, warfare prayer, intercessory prayer. It comes out in different ways. It almost sounds like different dialects. You should expect, as a child that is small, mama, dada. I remember when our son was little. I tell you what, I was a stay-at-home parent because I was going to night school. When he was 2 years old, I think 1 year in the military, and I was saying, dada, 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 dada. I think I must have worn him out. I want him to be those first words. I don't think it was. So, but you don't expect that child's vocabulary to stay mama and dada. You expect the vocabulary to change. You expect more words to be added. Well, why shouldn't it be that way spiritually when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues? You should expect your spiritual language to increase. And if it's not, Lord God, I want some more spiritual word. I want some more spiritual words, Lord. I keep saying the same, you know, the same sentence. And I want more. You know, it's a language, Lord God. It's a spiritual language. So I want more vocabulary added to my spiritual language. Go ahead and be bold and ask God prayers like that. And finding yourself growing spiritually. Amen? I don't know if you've ever prayed something like that. Or you just think that whatever the sentence or the paragraph that you have is all you're going to get. I think we settle for too little. I mean, Paul says, okay, listen to this. He said that he speaks in 10,000 words in 1 Corinthians 14. I went in and I did it. I went in and did an internet search a long time ago. What is the average words that a person speaks in 1 hour? And it comes out to like 8,000 something. So it's like he speaks over an hour in tongues. Okay? You know, what is the average? And so can you just imagine if he just went, kudaba, 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 kudaba for an hour? I'd like, forget that. You know, I want a full, complete language to be coming forth from me. The Word of God says I'm communicating to God. I'm speaking mysteries in the Spirit. I'm building myself up. I'm edifying myself. I'm not speaking to man. I'm speaking unto God. It says that my faith is being developed when this is occurring. I have these things within inside me of what's taking place that when I pray in the Spirit. It goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14, it says we give thanks well when we pray in the Spirit. It says we bless well when we pray in the Spirit. All these things, I have an understanding. When I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm speaking to God. I'm not speaking to man. I'm speaking mysteries. I'm edifying myself. I'm blessing well. I'm giving thanks well. My faith is being built up. And Paul goes on to say, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. And as I'm praying, I'm expecting God to give me understanding, whether it be right then and there or somehow later on. And this is what happens a lot with me. When I pray in the Spirit before I teach, and it's like I get understanding as I'm teaching. So he can give it however he wants. If you're praying in the Spirit, it could be an hour later, it could be a day later, you could be communicating to somebody like, wow, I don't know where this is coming from. You're getting the understanding from what you did hours ago or the day before. Like, wow, where's all this coming from? You're getting the understanding. Sometimes we don't ever connect the dots, but that's happening. Okay? And so this is part of spiritual growth. This is part of spiritual development that God wants each and every one of us to have so we can be better equipped to be sensitive to us, to sensitive to his voice when he speaks to us. So I wrote down these seven things, which I won't be able to get to tonight. Learning to hear God better. Getting and going deeper. Our faith in Jesus must be more than just a confession or a prayer of salvation and receiving the Holy Spirit. Our faith in Jesus must be more than just being able to quote a scripture from memory. Our faith in Jesus Christ must be more than a religion or an organized thing that we're used to doing as Christians. Our faith in Jesus must be more than just being or looking religious. And we have to be careful that when that happens, we become legal, or what I like to call certain people, the holiness police. It's almost like when you do something wrong, they're right there. That's not of God, brother. It's not of God, sister. It's almost like some people just get right, you know, they're really good just waiting for somebody to mess up. They think they got on this big old Holy Ghost sheriff's badge. They're just looking. Rochelle, why'd you look at me like that? Were you in the flesh, sister? I don't think so. And it's almost like they almost intimidate you. Now, there's almost this intimidation that when they speak, or I put down here holiness police, or they're looking to bust a brother or sister. You know? I don't think that was of the Spirit. Now, at times it is, and at times, if God does show us things, there is a way to communicate something. When the Lord shows me carnalness or an area in somebody's life, I don't immediately go to that person and rebuke them. Lord, what do you want me to do with this information that you've given to me? And the first matter of business that I have with God is I talk to God and I offer it to God in prayer, not, Christine, come here, guess what I just saw. We have to be careful. We have to be careful of gossip. We got to be careful when God shows us something concerning somebody that it's not for gossip, but we're to apply it to the gospel, and the gospel will first take it to God and find out what he wants us to do about it or leave it. Sometimes he just wants us to leave it with him in prayer and keep praying for that person about the situation. Amen? Okay. Our faith in Jesus has to be more than just a confession. You know how many people that, you know, I'm confessing right now. A lot. You know how many times people confess something? And I know some people who do this, but not from a place of faith. They do it and they get frustrated. God's not hearing me. You know how many times I've confessed this? It's not coming from what it says in Romans chapter 10. It's not coming from a heart of belief. It says we got saved because we believed in our heart, then confessed with our mouth. We have to stay with the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God until it becomes a belief within inside of our heart. Then we are changed on the inside, and it just comes out of our mouth naturally. There have been, you know, sometimes a person says, well, I just need to keep saying it until I believe it. Well, that can be good, but a lot of times it frustrates people. I want to apply what the Word of God has to say. And the Word of God has to say in Joshua chapter 1 and in Psalm chapter 1, it talks about meditating on the Word of God. It talks about thinking on the Word of God, keeping it in your heart and keeping it in your mind, going over it and over it and over it until all of a sudden there's a spiritual connection of its truth and its reality that takes place to you, and it becomes personal and you own it, and it just freely flows out of your mouth. Okay? And God, what I'm saying here is God, in order to get to this place of God wanting us to hear him better, that our life in Jesus has to be just more than a confession. The Word of God, now listen to this one here. It says, our faith in Jesus has to be more than just doing a Bible study or Bible research. And I want to spend some time on that, because there's a lot of people studying and there's a lot of people doing research, but they're not changing. The Word of God, there should be a purpose, and what we do when we get in the Word of God is to know God and to love God and to make Him known and to be changed on the inside. Okay, and a lot of times people are doing studying of God's Word, and they're teaching a study that they themselves do not know, nor have they experienced. They're teaching way beyond where they're living. And at times God will give us something prophetic like that. God will give us something, but our lives should always be molding and being formed more and more like Jesus. How about this one here? It says that our faith in Jesus must be more than just saying or repeating a prayer. And there's a lot of people who just say, like I've already talked about it some this evening, there's prayer books. In the beginning, I had prayers that availed much. I did not know how to pray. So in the beginning, when I was a carnal Christian, there was this book, what was her name, Jermaine Copeland, Prayers That Avail Much. I didn't, hey, how's it going, God? He probably liked that, you know? But when I went into Prayers That Avail Much, I went in there and found out how these prayers were prayed, but at the bottom, it was all like a whole paragraph of scriptures. I would research all those scriptures. I want to know how this lady got that prayer from all these scriptures. And I'd go in there and I'd research those scriptures. I would pray those scriptures. And I would find out, like, oh, Lord God, this is so neat. This is what it's showing me about you here, and it's showing me about how you do this here. And this is why that she's saying this prayer like that, because this prayer comes from this story of David and David's relationship with you. It took me a lot of time and a lot of reading above and below those scriptures to understand how she got that prayer out of there. And once I started realizing how she did it, then I started researching the Word of God and finding out what the Word of God had to say about God and how God responds, and what His Word has to say about finances, or His Word has to say about health, His Word has to say about when we find ourselves in a trial. And to realize that, wow, as you taught her, you're teaching me. You're teaching me a way of communication with you, and that I can get to a place of hearing from you also. And see, and the last one I wrote down here, which is, it's kind of off to the side, and it's more for those of us who teach the Word of God. And I did touch on it already earlier. Our faith in Jesus is more than just teaching a lesson because we were asked to. Jesus was the message He gave. And what I find is that when God gives me things to teach and God gives me things to say, He is pulling it from the life that I'm living with Him. It says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He wants His Word to become a reality in your flesh so that your life in Jesus will be seen by those who dwell among you. There should be a change that people are starting to. I'm not saying you're there, but you're wanting to be there. Just remember Paul's desire that we looked at in Colossians chapter 1. That we become perfect, fully equipped, fully grown up, fully representing Jesus Christ within our life. And it should be a desire of our heart. It should be a longing of our life that we won't settle, we won't lower the bar, that Jesus is in me, He's fully equipped me with everything, that I can know Him, love Him, serve Him, become like Him, walk with Him, know Him, speak to Him and Him speak back to me, share Him, make Him known, live like Him, hear Him, and be ready for Him when He comes for me. And these should be just certain things you have on the inside of your life that you have an expectation that these will come to pass. Because if some of these things that I said are in our life, oh, well, they asked me to teach, so I've got to get a lesson together. No, Lord, what is it? What is it? Show me, Lord God. What is it You're speaking to my heart about? What have You been dealing with me, Lord God? Is there anything that You've been sharing with me or speaking with me or things that You want me, Lord God, to learn about Yourself that You want me to ingest first? And then from there, Lord God, share what You are making me like in Jesus' name. Amen? So, Father God, I just thank you for this overview here this evening, that as Jesus was asked a question so many years ago about the Father, and Philip, one of the disciples, said, Jesus, just show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long that you have not seen the Father? For he who has seen me has seen the Father. There's something you're wanting to do in all of our lives as believers, Jesus, so that our life, that it's going to be like those who were in Antioch. It says they were first called Christians in Antioch. And when you look that up, it says, there's a Christ one, there's a Christ one, there's a Christ one. They were recognized as Christians by the way that they lived. And I thank you, Father, that we also have the same desire for our lives, that we would be recognized as a Christ follower or a follower of Jesus Christ by others being able to see that we represent you and are becoming like you in all areas of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.